children are leaving, let's continue our prayer time. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for just a moment? If you're a man in this church, I want you to hit your knees right now. Go to your knees. We're going to lead as men from our knees and in prayer. If you can't get to a place where you can get on your knees, then just bow your head where you are. Because of the topic that I'm dealing with today, we've got to have prayer. And we've got to bathe what we're talking about in prayer. Father, I just pray right now by the presence of your Holy Spirit that as we've come to you in prayer already, that as we've sought you and as we've sought your heart, I pray right now, Father, that you will speak to us in ways that we cannot even imagine. Lord, I am not capable of communicating what needs to be communicated today, but your Spirit is. So I yield to you. And I pray that you will simply use me as your instrument to say through me what needs to be said. And I pray that in the process you will bring glory and honor and praise to the name of Jesus. And I pray that, Father, as a result of your word today, great freedom will result. And I pray that by the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony and by the steadfastness of our lives, that Satan and his influence will be bound from this place. And that you will be glorified in this place today, Lord Jesus. For it is in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to talk to you today about the fact that you have an enemy. We're continuing our series as we are looking at chapter 12 through 14 of Revelation. Going through and studying the book of Revelation, our series is entitled Jesus Defeats Evil. I want to ask you a question. How do you picture the devil and Satan? You picture him as a fellow running around in funny red underwear with a pointed tail and horns and a pitchfork? Or do you depict him in your mind as a hideous creature with fangs and claws dripping blood, or some frightening being shrouded in a black hood and robe? Let me just tell you right now, all of those pictures are inaccurate. They're not true to form. You see, it's all part of Satan's plan to try to catch you off guard, because if he can get you to think of him as some cosmic jester with his funny underwear, then you're not going to take him seriously. If he can get you to think of him with fear as some hideous or mysterious being, then you're going to be taking him too seriously and you're going to be paralyzed by fear. Both depictions of Satan are a distortion of his true character. He is neither comic nor hideous. In fact, if I could find one word that would define who he is, it would be the word appealing. Appealing. He knows how to scratch your itch. And he'll do whatever's necessary to make you think that you are what he needs. When we talk about Satan's true character, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, it says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. In Ezekiel 28:12, God says to him, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." He was the most beautiful creation ever made by God. Ezekiel 28:17, it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." God even describes him as being one of splendor, being one of tremendous beauty. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, this book of Genesis says in regard to Satan, "Now the serpent," and the word serpent there is an interesting word. It comes from the word meaning to enchant. Satan disguises himself as the most enchanting of all of God's creatures. And then it says he was more crafty than any other beast of the field. The word crafty there is an interesting word in the original language. You know what it means? It means to be open and to appear to be transparent. See, that's the way old Satan operates. Satan wants you to think that he is open and honest. That is the appealing quality about him. But let me tell you, Satan, who is neither comic nor horrible but appealing, is doing everything he can to woo and enchant you and get you to fall for his trap. Let me tell you a lesson they taught me in the military. Any veteran here will attest to this. They taught us, you better know your enemy. You better know your enemy. And you have an enemy. In fact, even God's word tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. In other words, God's word says you better know your enemy, and you better know what he's up to, and you better know how he's operating. And so we're going to look this week at the character of Satan. Next week we're going to look at his strategy and how he goes about doing what he does. Satan's true character appeals to man, but his evil nature can be seen in the four ways he conducts himself. The four ways that he conducts himself. We're in Revelation chapter 12, and today we're going to look at verses 7 through verse 12. I want you to notice the four ways that Satan conducts himself. What are the four things that he does? Number one, first principle, he is determined to disrupt heaven. He is determined to disrupt heaven. Now, the last time we were studying together, when we started Revelation chapter 12, John gave us a powerful symbol or picture. It was a woman. And remember, she represented that picture, all believers up to the time of Christ, and specifically the nation of Israel. The woman was bringing forth a child, a male child. And we know that that child was none other than Jesus himself, the Messiah. And then there was a part of that picture, a dragon, the great red dragon. That was Satan, we know, who was seeking to devour or destroy Jesus. And so with that symbolic picture, we were given an overview of the war of the ages, the big picture of history. Satan standing in opposition to God, trying to wound God's people and trying to keep God's plan from being carried out. Now as we come to verse 7, we're back in this chronology of Revelation at the time of the midpoint of the tribulation, the 7-year period after the church has been extracted and taken out of the world before Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, and something horrible happens. Something that you would never expect. A war takes place in heaven. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 says, now war arose in heaven. Now a lot of people who read this make the mistake of assuming that this was the initial rebellion of Satan against God. No, 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 no. This is Satan's attempt during this period of time known as the tribulation to try to usurp God from his throne. He will build an all-out assault on heaven to do everything he can to destroy our capacity by God's Spirit to be resurrected. That's what he's fighting. That's what he wants to see happen. And so this is Satan's final attempt to overthrow God from his throne. In fact, much of what we've studied up to this point, all of the volcanoes and the earthquakes and all of the devastation that's actually happening on earth during the first half of the tribulation is in fact the results of this cataclysmic war as Satan attacks and assaults heaven and does everything he can. It is God allowing evil to exhaust itself. War begins as the tribulation starts. You see, what ticks Satan off more than anything else is for resurrection to occur. And I'm not just talking about resurrection from the dead. I'm talking about somebody who is addicted to a substance, who resurrects out of that. I'm talking about somebody who is defeated in life, who is resurrected out of that. He will do everything he can to try to do whatever is necessary to keep that from happening. And when this war erupts in heaven, the convulsion of it throughout the universe is so severe and so traumatic that God, in essence, has to create a new heaven and a new earth for us, because we will be in a place where evil will be completely exalted and it can never again mount an attack against heaven or us. You see, in this present age, Satan still has access to God. He comes before God's throne to accuse. The book of Job, he comes before God and he accuses Job. In fact, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 talks about the fact, if you look at it, he says in the last part, and we'll come back to this verse later, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." And so what Satan is doing right now is he is standing before God and he is doing everything he can to attack you, to come against you. He's doing everything he can to try to build a barrier between you and between God. And as this war erupts between Satan and Michael, the archangel, it is absolutely universal in its reach. It's like nothing we've ever imagined or ever seen before. It is Satan's final, overwhelming, powerful attempt to try to disrupt God. And the general, the archangel of the angelic army, Michael, leads the assault against Satan. You know what I love about that? God has a sense of humor, whether you realize it or not. You know what the name Michael means? It means who is like God. You know what Satan told himself? Satan told himself in Isaiah 14:14, "I will be like the Most High." And so all of a sudden, the one whose name means who is like God comes and withstands the one who thinks he can be like God. Daniel described this event in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble." When the Bible talks about that time of trouble, it's talking about the tribulation period, this period that we're talking about right now, the 7-year period. And it says, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time," and so that's why we know this is during the tribulation that it happens. It is at that time when all of this is going on, it says, "Your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." In other words, Daniel puts his finger on what this battle is all about. And what this battle is all about is Satan despises your and my capacity by the power of God to be resurrected. Because what that means is he loses his handle on us, and that is death. Resurrection of the dead to judgment, some resurrected to actually be rewarded by God in the process. And by the way, once Satan is defeated in this war, everything moves rapidly toward the resurrection, some to be judged and some to be set free. This is also not the first time Michael and Satan have fought each other. It's kind of like a World Wrestling Federation or something, I guess. You know, they're always kind of in battle with each other. And Jude verse 9 talks about the first time that we know of recorded in the scripture that they fought. It says, "But when the archangel Michael was contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses." Now they're fighting over Moses' body. I mean, Moses dies, you know, before the children of Israel enters into the wilderness. And so obviously they buried him. And then all of a sudden Satan comes up and tries to claim his body. Well, why is Satan trying to claim his body? Remember, I'm convinced that Moses is one of the two witnesses that was preaching the gospel in that period of time known as the tribulation. And guess who won this battle? Michael did. You know how I know he won? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Who appeared to Jesus? Moses and Elijah. So far, it's Michael 2 and Satan 0, because Michael's winning all these battles. You see, Michael won this dispute, but I want you to notice how he won this dispute. And notice what they're fighting over. They're fighting over the resurrection of Moses, because that's what Satan hates more than anything else. Satan wants you dead. He wants you in the grave. He wants you destroyed. He does not want you resurrected. And he'll do everything he can to keep you from experiencing that. In Revelation chapter 12, war comes after. The resurrection of the Messiah has occurred. Now the church has been extracted, and Satan knows that if he's going to stop all this from taking place, it is time for him to pull out all the stops, and he does. And he assaults heaven with everything he's got and everything he can try to do. You see, Satan's tool of dominion over creation is death. That's what he uses to control. And if he loses death as his tool, then guess what happens? He has no tool. I mean, come on. What's the devil going to do to me? Oh, don't you say that. Why, he might hurt you. So what? He might kill you, and I get to go be with Jesus. He has no control over me. You see, notice how Michael defeated Satan. He didn't call upon his own power. He didn't call upon his own ability, because the devil is stronger than Michael. Because he was one of the anointed cherub that God created, one of the five original ones that had the most access to the throne of God, who was right there acting as emissaries to God's universe. So he is more powerful than Michael. But notice what Michael did. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "Lord, rebuke you." You know what he was telling Satan? "Look, big boy, one third of all the angels may have gone with you, but I'm not going with you, because I've stated my allegiance. My allegiance rests with my God. Let the Lord rebuke you." And Satan has to run like a scalded dog when that happens. You see, while Satan was more powerful, Michael informed Satan that his allegiance was to the Lord. His commitment was settled, and Satan had no defense. Listen, the character of this war that is going on and that is raging is not one of weapons and bloodshed, swords and shields, guns and bombs, but of words and thoughts and supernatural energy that we cannot even begin to comprehend, ideas that we cannot even begin to fathom. The only protection that we have is the wisdom of the Lord, and that's why Michael rebukes Satan using the name of the Lord. Listen to me. You are no match for Satan. All of your theories and ideas and postulations crumble before his subtle arguments and his alluring temptations. Your only hope is to graft the word and wisdom of God into your heart and life, and let the Lord rebuke Satan for you. And he will. Satan's point of contention is still the resurrection. He doesn't want you resurrected. He doesn't want you resurrected out of those habits. He doesn't want you resurrected out of those attitudes. He doesn't want you resurrected out of those emotions. He doesn't want you resurrected out of those feelings. He doesn't want you resurrected out of that relationship. And he's doing everything he can to try to block it. And let me tell you something. He'll give you all manner of clever arguments to try to get you to be mad at God. To try to get you to do whatever is necessary to think that God's way is not right when God's way is the best way for you. And I'm going to tell you what he does. He'll tell you, now, look, just don't listen to that preacher. Don't listen to that Chuck McAllister. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But if all of a sudden the Spirit begins to deal with you, and you start realizing maybe Chuck McAllister does know what he's talking about, then here's what he'll tell you. He's right. He's telling you exactly what you need to hear. But why don't you wait for a more opportune time? Why don't you wait for a better time to get that right? Why don't you wait for a better time to respond? Listen to what the wisdom of God says. The wisdom of God says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by me. Don't think that you can carve out your own path to God, because you can't. It only comes from Jesus. Listen to what else the Word of God says. It says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Listen, you don't come to Jesus just when you decide you want to come to Jesus. You come when His Spirit convicts you to come. That's when you respond. Satan is determined to rob you of the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus. And even now, the forces of hell are preparing for conflict. I have never sensed in my 40-something years of doing ministry and preaching that someone is so significantly hanging in the balance in this message. And I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just telling you that the battle is raging. The battle is raging. He is determined to disrupt heaven and to keep you out of it if he can. So number one, the first principle is he's determined to disrupt heaven. Number two, the second thing is he is deceptive to the core. He is deceptive to the core. Satan's war of deception fails in heaven because his lies are no match for the truth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 again, it says, "And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." That's how we know that this war is one that's happening during the tribulation, because right now he has access to the heaven. He has access to be our accuser. He has access to try to do everything he can to discredit us before God. But when this war happens, when this takes place, he's not going to have any access anymore. Do you know why? Because evil would have exhausted itself. Evil will be undone. Evil will be finished. And he will no longer have any place at all whatsoever to stand before God and accuse the brethren. He is thrown down, but his evil and deceptive nature remains unchanged. And so here we get an idea as we look at this passage of Scripture, exactly what he is like. Here is your principle. The names of Satan reveal who he is. The names of Satan reveal who he is. And I want you to see exactly what it says. You know, in the Scripture, we study the names of God. The name is always a depiction of character. And so as we look at Revelation chapter 12 here in verse 8, notice what it says about him. It says, first of all, that he is evil, and he is identified as the great dragon. I want to tell you something. He is cruel. He is fierce. He has an insatiable appetite for destruction. He is evil to his core. He is the very essence of evil. But not only that, number two, I want you to notice he is appealing. He's identified also in this passage as that ancient serpent. As I told you, the word serpent means enchanting. The word crafty that is used to describe that serpent means he appears to be transparent, but he's not. He's evil, he's appealing, he seems to be honest, but he's not. Because the next name identifies him as the devil. And that basically in the original language is the word diabolos that means liar. Let me tell you something. When lies are being told, Satan is somewhere in the background. He is the primary liar. He is the liar of liars. He is the one who slanders at every opportunity that he gets. You know how he operates, don't you? He will befriend you, and then he will betray you. Every time. He will offer you something and then take it away. You know, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free to drink alcohol if I want to. I'm free to do drugs if I want to. I'm free to be disloyal to Janice if I want to be. I won't live very long. Isn't that right, baby? I heard her remind somebody this week that she has a Glock that she keeps right by her chair, and she knows how to shoot it. So I'm treading fear Jesus and fear Janice. Keeps me where I need to be. But you see, while I may be free to do those substances and I may be free to do all that stuff, if I am presuming on the grace and the forgiveness of God, then I have already given in to the lie of Satan. Because it won't be long before those substances I'm not doing them, they're doing me. And it won't be long before whatever habit I embrace that dishonors God, that habit will soon be doing me. And it will soon take over my life and be in control of me. You know, the Scripture says, in Revelation chapter 12, that he is the deceiver of the whole world. He is the deceiver of the whole world. Revelation 12, 8. He is in the business of deceiving. Let me tell you what Satan's power is and his extent of his power over you. He is trying to get you to make the wrong choices in your life. The extent of Satan's power rests with his ability to deceive. He can't force you or rob you of the freedom to choose, but he can deceive you into choosing his path. And if he can get you to think wrong, then he will get you to do wrong, because doing wrong is preceded by thinking wrong. Let me tell you what his primary means of operation is, what he loves to do. He will tell you that there is something you cannot be happy about. You cannot be happy. You cannot have peace. You cannot have joy until you get this particular thing. Until you get that house. Until you get that feeling. Until you get that substance. Until you have that relationship. Until you get this. He told Adam and Eve, you'll never be happy until you get that fruit. You will never be fulfilled until you get that. His argument has never changed. It has always been the same. And he will do everything he can to make you think that you cannot be fulfilled until you get that which you are focused on. Get your focus off of that and get it on Jesus. And I guarantee you, you can be fulfilled at peace and with joy no matter what your situation is right now. If you're living in depression, if you're living in defeat right now, do I say that there's no way that you would ever need professional help? Not at all. But let me tell you, the greatest thing that could happen to you would be to get your focus off of your situation and onto Jesus, and to realize that until you are celebrating where you are now, you will not celebrate when you're going where you think you need to be. Satan wants to destroy your joy. He wants to destroy your peace. But you got to realize he's limited. He's not omnipresent. God can be all places at once. Satan can't. He can only be one place at a time. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He can't read your thoughts. Now, he can place thoughts in your mind, but he can't tell what you're thinking. I mean, he blew it when it came to Job. What did he tell God? He said, look, you let me take your blessing out of his life, and he'll curse you. Oh, was he wrong? So he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things, and he's not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. The Bible says, he who is in you, God, is greater than he who is in the world, Satan. Only God is omnipotent. Satan is not equal in power to God, so his power is limited. I'll tell you something else he isn't, too. He isn't eternal. He had a beginning. God created him. He doesn't have the ability himself to create. He is inferior to God in power and in authority. And so God sets the boundaries by which Satan operates. He's limited in location, he's limited in knowledge, he's limited in power, and he's limited in authority. His only tool is deception. You know, there's only three instances recorded in all the Bible when Satan actually spoke. And all three of them involve deception. Garden of Eden, Satan seeks to deceive man about God. Book of Job, Satan seeks to deceive God about man. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Satan does everything he can in the Gospels to seek to deceive the God-man about God's plan. He's determined. He's deceptive. Right now, he'll do everything he can to deceive you if you let him. He will try to destroy that relationship between you and God. I've done this with you before, but it bears repeating. Let's say in just a few minutes here, I'm going to go into a time of invitation. And we'll give you an opportunity of coming to know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior if you'd like to do so. And so I step down here, Leon and our musical folks come up here, and we start singing the hymn of invitation. Just as soon as that hymn of invitation gets started and gets going, all of a sudden right back here, those two doors fly open, smoke pours down the aisle, and we look up and old Slewfoot, Satan himself, come down the aisle. He comes prancing right up here to me. He takes me by the hand, and he says, Brother Chuck, I want to join Dutch Fork Baptist Church. Well, hey, I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not going to let Satan walk down the aisle and just join this church. There's some people that think there may be already some people here he's got anyway. But anyway, just kidding. Well, not really. Anyway, he comes on down here, and he says, hey, I want to join this church. And I said, no. That doesn't happen that way. I tell you what, Satan, why don't you have a seat right here? You sit down right here. And I say, okay, some of you men, I need some of you godly men. Tim French, our deacon chairman, you come on down here. Brother Gordon, chairman of our finance team, you come on down here. Brother Strickland, one of our Sunday school teachers, Brother Mike, our other deacons, you guys come on down here. We're going to talk to this fellow right here who wants to join our church. And so immediately we start asking him questions. Okay, Satan, you want to join our church? Wait a minute, let me tell you about our church. You going to join Dutch Fork? Here's the thing you got to understand.
we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Satan says, yes, so do I. Remember, I was in heaven. I saw him on the throne. Oh, no. Wait a minute. Now, Satan, if you're going to join this church, you've got to understand something. We not only believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we believe that he became flesh and dwelt among us. Satan says, I know he did. I talked to him when he was here. No. Wait a minute. Now you've got to understand something, Satan. We believe that Jesus Christ not only became flesh and dwelt among us, but he went to the cross and he died for our sins. Satan says, stood right there on the hill called Calvary. I know exactly what happened. I watched him die. But no. Wait a minute now, Satan. If you're going to join our church, you've got to understand that we not only believe that he died for our sins, but we also believe that he was buried in the tomb. Satan said, been in the tomb. I know he was buried. In fact, the whole time he was dead those 3 days, I had him. So I know he was dead. So, by the way, Satan is not a liberal. He is as orthodox as any conservative person who ever believed the scripture. And so now, it's getting complicated. And so we look at Satan and we say, okay, you want to join this church? I tell you what we're going to do. You've got to understand something about us. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Satan said, I know he did. I tried to keep him dead, but he couldn't. I couldn't. He rose from the dead. All right, well, man, this is getting frustrating. Okay, I tell you what, Satan, let me tell you something. If you're going to join this church, you have got to understand that in this church, as far as we are concerned, this is the Word of God, every part of it, and we believe it. Satan said, yep, saw every word of it being written. I believe it too. I know it's God's Word. Goodness, this is getting complicated. Well, now, Satan, listen, if you're going to join our church, you've got to understand something. We not only believe that you become a part of this church, but we're not a church of spectators. We are a church of participants, and we expect you to participate. He said, Brother Chuck, I'll be here every time the doors are open. You ain't got to worry about that at all. He said, and listen, I would love to teach Sunday school. Let me meet with Brother Doug and he can set me up with a Sunday school class. And I would prefer to teach old men because I like to get old men stirred up. I mean, what are we going to do? And then he looks at me and he says, and listen, Pastor, I know your grandkids live up in Ohio. You need to take a Sunday off every now and then and go up there and be a good granddaddy. Listen, you don't have to bring in somebody to fill the pulpit. You don't have to get Brother Trevor to fill the pulpit or anybody like that. I'll fill the pulpit for you. What in the world are you going to do with that? Let me tell you what typical Baptist church does. I'm an expert on Baptists because I've been one so long. Typical Baptist church at this point not only makes him a member, they make him a leader in the church that quick. They got somebody that believes right. They got somebody that's willing to work hard and be there every time the doors are open. And so, absolutely, man, let's put him in a leadership position. But I'm going to tell you something about our church. We got some godly men leaders in this church. And our deacon chairman, Brother Tim, looks at him and says, all right, big boy, you want to join our church? That's fine. Tell you what, before you join, though, why don't you get down here on your knees with me right now and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And he says, never, I will never bend my knee to Jesus. You listen to me and you listen carefully. There are people in churches all over this country that have done no more than Satan would do. Because Jesus is not the Lord of their life. They believe right. They work hard. But they've never made that surrender to Jesus Christ. And if you're not careful, you can be deceived to the core by him. Satan, he's determined to disrupt heaven. He is deceptive to the core. He is the enemy of God. Satan. Third thing I want you to notice about him, he is cast down to earth. He is cast down to earth. His expulsion from heaven when this war takes place at the middle of the Great Tribulation means that he loses his access to God. He can no longer accuse the brethren before God. So right now, as the prince of the power of the air, he acts as our accuser, but he'll lose that right at this point. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, notice how it says it. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so he was defeated. he loses his ability to have access to heaven. No longer does he have access to heaven whatsoever. And the scriptures tells us that all of a sudden there is a shout of victory in heaven. Woo! I can't wait to hear that. By the way, we are going to hear that. We are going to be there. We're going to be a part of the believers who have been taken to heaven as that assault occurs, and we're going to watch it. And we're going to watch Michael whip Satan's butt. We're going to watch Michael beat Satan. We're going to watch it happen right there. And then as soon as it happens, we're going to be part of this shout. And it's going to be a shout of victory because we know that we have been forever set free from Satan, any influence, any power that any substance would have over us, or any emotion would have over us, or any relationship would have over us other than our relationship with Jesus. We are free forever. And we'll shout it because he's our God. That loud voice when it shouts. Notice what it shouts. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. Our salvation has been complete. We are free. Wouldn't it be great to be free from temptation? Wouldn't it be great to be free from any occurrence of evil whatsoever? And our power, our dunamis is the word. God will be putting his power on display. Satan will not be able to stand. And the kingdom of our God, as God prepares to set up his kingdom and the authority of his Christ, Satan is cast down to wither before the majesty of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is cast down with his angels. And he will lose his ability of accusing. You know what he's doing right now? He's standing in the presence of God. And he's saying, God, how can you bless that Chuck McAllister? Look at him down there preaching like he's somebody or he's something, preaching God's word. And you know what he did this week? He got so mad at somebody, he had a feeling of hatred toward him. You know what that is, God? That's the same thing as murder. He's a murderer. What's he doing up there preaching? How dare you bless him? How dare you use him? Lord, you can't speak through him. Look at him. He is an absolute murderer. What good is he? He's not good for anything. He's not good to anybody. Oh, God, he's up there just getting loud. That's all he's doing. All of a sudden, in the midst of those accusations, a powerful, but quiet voice speaks up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says it. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Satan's attacking. He said, oh God, you can't bless that Chuck McAllister. He's so filthy dirty. He's so filthy. He's so nasty. God, there's no way that you could ever do anything with him. There's no way that you could ever do anything through him. And then very quietly, Jesus speaks up. Remember, his sin is under the blood. Father, we forgave him. We cleansed him. You know, Father, don't let Satan tell you about his past. Don't let Satan tell you about how horrible he's been. Don't let Satan tell you that. Lord, he has a heart to be used by you. He wants to be used by you. And oh, Father, he's forgiven. Father looks at me and says, don't see any sin there. Satan, why don't you get out of here and leave me alone? The day will come when Satan would have exhausted every accusation he can bring against you or me. Evil will be totally spent and exhausted, and he will be cast down to earth. Satan has sought to exalt himself. He is abased, but because Jesus humbled himself, he is exalted. Satan's on his way down. Jesus is on his way up. You better be careful who you link up with, because Satan will be cast out of heaven. And then number four. Oh, get your seatbelt on. Are you ready? This has all been an introduction so far. Are you ready? You don't sound ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you sure you're ready? Let me tell you who really defeats Satan. Are you ready? You don't act like it. Are you ready? All right. Number four, he is defeated by God's people. He is defeated by God's people. Woo, son. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Heaven is accustomed to hearing the accusations of Satan battling over the saints. And I want you to notice, though, that Satan will now be restricted from heaven. And a cry of victory echoes across heaven because the very saints whose sins Satan uses ammunition against God have defeated Satan. You know, every sin you commit, Satan uses as ammunition against God. That's why we shouldn't give him a lot of ammunition. But I want you to notice something here. He is defeated by God's people. And I want to speak directly to your situation in your life, and then I'm done. You can defeat Satan by using three weapons. You can defeat Satan by using three weapons. And here are your three weapons that absolutely will undo and defeat Satan, no matter what he's trying to do in your life. Number one, the first one, A, is your salvation by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, notice what it says. It says, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, Jesus overcame the worst that evil could do to him. His blood frees us to overcome Satan. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. Our sins are forgiven. Satan has no handle by which he can grab hold of my life. He can't have access to me. I don't belong to him. I belong to Jesus. I've been washed in the blood. I have been cleansed by the blood. I am set free. I am free from any sin. I am free from anything that he would try to accuse me of, because I am saved. And my salvation is my first line of defense against Satan. No condemnation here. Second weapon that you've got that you can use to defeat Satan is your story. Your story. Notice in Revelation 12, 11, it says, by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. See, once the blood has been applied by receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you start telling that story about how you met Jesus. And guess what? Satan has no argument for it. There's not anything he can say. You share it with the saved. Share it with the lost. Share it with the devil. Our sins are an ammunition that Satan uses with God against us. Our story is the ammunition God uses against Satan. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever the priest would make an offering for sins, what was offered was whatever the person brought. And then it would be offered on behalf of that person. You know what Hebrews 3:1 calls Jesus? The high priest of our confession. In other words, we are to bring Jesus our story of how we encountered him and let him use it in people's lives. I don't want to hurt any feelings here, but I want you to listen to me. If you haven't recorded your story yet and got it shared, shame on you. You say, well, I don't want to come in and sit down in front of a camera. That's okay. I don't care. Take your phone. Go hide in the back of the bathroom. Just don't do it on the toilet. But do it anywhere else you want to do it. And record your story, and let's get it out there. Because every time your story is used, and I'm passing mine out all over the place, every time it's ever used, you have just allowed God to fire a bullet into the heart of Satan. So if you haven't shared your story yet, I won't call your name. I know it. So get it shared. It's time. It's time that you use that as ammunition that you give your God to defeat Satan. So what are the three weapons by which we defeat Satan? Your salvation, your story, and number three, your commitment. Your commitment. Well, they love not their lives even to death. In other words, as Revelation 12, 11 says, they'd rather die, would rather die than serve Satan. They're more concerned with pleasing the Lord than saving their own lives. The depth of their commitment to the Lord is more important than their own lives. I mean, come on, let's think about it. What does Satan do with somebody like that? What does he do with somebody who loves Jesus more than they love their own life? They lock him up. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to convert the jailer. You torture him. He shares in the fellowship of Christ's suffering and becomes heir to a heavenly reward. You isolate him and he's just singing praises to God because he's never really alone because Jesus is with him. You kill him and guess what? He goes straight to heaven and gets to be with Jesus. You turn him loose and he evangelizes the world. So when you're committed to Jesus, more than you care about your own life, Satan's defeated. He is defeated by the blood of Jesus. He is defeated by the story of our lips and by the commitment of our lives. And alone, you're no match for Satan, but with the blood and your story and your commitment, he is no match for you. There's nothing he can do to stop you. If you're living in fear of the devil and what he may do to you, get over it. Grow up spiritually. And start getting serious about being steadfast and being committed to your God above all else. If you're living in a state of defeat, get your focus where it needs to be. Don't give Satan room to define who you are. You know, that's what you do when you focus more on him and his attack than you focus on Jesus and what Jesus wants you to do with your life. You're basically letting Satan define your life. You know, that's why I made it a practice a long time. I don't read anonymous letters. Somebody doesn't care enough to sign their name anywhere in my time to read it, you know. And there's no sense in responding to them either. I mean, why let that define me and shape, you know, how I respond, even if it's got untruth in it? No sense in it. Let's just focus on Jesus. Let's just be what Jesus has called us to be. Let's just do what Jesus has called us to do. Let's just follow Jesus. And if we're doing that and we're listening to his voice and we're following him and we're responding to him, Satan is defeated. And guess what happens? Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. We'll come back and catch it next week, but it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Aren't you ready to see God do some great things in your life? Aren't you ready to defeat the enemy who would do everything to destroy you? And trust him. Lean on him. Let him speak to your heart. Let him show you that he cares about you. Let me tell you where it begins. It begins with doing more than Satan would do to unite with the church. It's not about believing right and it's not about working hard. It's about making him Lord of your life. And I'm speaking as an authority on it because I joined a Baptist church as a child and I had not yet made Jesus Lord of my life. I had not surrendered to Jesus and allowed him to take control of my life. And there are people in churches all over America that's true of. And that's why they live such defeated lives. And what I pray our church is known for is this: people who are genuine followers of Jesus, because they're not just going through the motions. They have completely trusted the blood of Jesus, the word of their testimony, and they've loved not their lives. They'll lay down their life for Jesus. Listen, if you don't have something that you're willing to die for, you don't have anything worth living for until you're willing to let Jesus have control. You say, well, how do I even start this journey? What do I even do to begin it? Jesus said, it starts with me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by me. What he said was this. He said, I'm standing at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. And you got to open the door, and you got to let me come in. If you'll open the door and let me come in, I will come in. And you can experience my presence. And I will help you walk that journey that you need to walk to be set free. But that's where it begins. Listen, I want you to hear my heart. I love you. I love you so much. I don't want you to find yourself in a position because you believe right and work hard that you think everything's okay. Even James chapter 2 verse 19 says, even the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough to just know the facts. You've got to make a surrender of your heart. And if you've never done that, if you've never made that surrender of your heart, you are in the most, I started to say comfortable, but that's not the right word, the most amenable environment possible to make that surrender right now, right here. Because it's not comfortable when you get ready to make that surrender. And so I want to invite you. I say, well, how do I do it? If you would give me permission, I'd like to lead you in a prayer of surrender. A prayer of allowing the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. And of saying, yes, I want to begin this journey. I want him to live in me. And he will. I promise you. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed.